It's going.
Okay. Oh, it's already going.
Just let it go. It's fine.
All right. Fine.
All right. Here's your question for this week. If you didn't already get them texted.
Hey, y'all got to be needing to write. These aren't as easy as the last batch of questions.
All right. If I had your cell phone number, I'd just text them to you.
Oh, good, good, good. Way to go.
If not, write these questions down. What are the three essential elements of a kingdom? What are the three essential elements of a kingdom? Liquid, vapor,
gas.
Question number two. The kingdom of God on earth becomes a reality when God's will is... Fill in the blank. The kingdom of God on earth becomes a reality when God's will is blank. Got it? Oh, yeah, you got it. Last question. Who is the king of the kingdom of God? Who is the king of the kingdom of God? All right. Dan's got to go quick today, so when Dan asks a question, there's no wrong answers. Dan's the easiest one. Dan loves you. Dan loves me. Every time I give him a wrong answer, he still loves me. So, all right.
So shout it out.
Ted, can I put you on the spot? Can you pray for us before we get started?
You betcha. Lord, we do thank you for these, for all the people in here that are willing to give their time, their efforts to your kingdom. We thank you that we can see Jesus in them and Jesus in our leaders. We ask God that you can prepare us and prepare the other end for us going there, that your gospel can be freely given and freely received.
Amen.
Thank you and ask that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Ted.
Man, I'm so glad you're here. Today we're doing a session called Your Kingdom Come. And I hope that... You have to keep reading your Bibles. I just beg you to do it. But if you do, especially in the New Testament, it'll be obvious in the Old after we finish. You're going to see the kingdom everywhere in Scripture. And it's funny, you can grow up your whole life in church and never know, never even realize that God's purpose in everything that He does is sort of rooted in this idea of the kingdom of God. It's related to His glory. It's related to the fact that He's a missionary God. The reason He's a missionary God is to bring us into this kingdom. The reality of His kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom is the means by which He is ultimately and massively glorified for all of time to come. And so the kingdom is really at the heart of the biblical story. And just like I've done the last three times, I'm going to start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. And I'm going to try to help you see the kingdom, which is everywhere, and understand what it is and how you can be a part of it. So let's start with the essential elements of the kingdom. This is your first question. But y'all can help me out right quick. If you're going to have a kingdom, what do you think you might need? Okay, that let's make that number one. You need a king. What else do you need? You need people. You need somebody to rule. All right. Y'all are almost home. What else do you need?
A land.
So everybody tracking with that? You need a king. You need subjects or a people. And you need a place. Okay. And if you have all three of those, potentially you have a kingdom. Now, there can be some things that mess that up, as we'll see as we go through. Now, go ahead and turn to Genesis. chapter 1, 26 through 28. And what I'm going to show you here is very simple, that the reason God created the heavens and the earth, and the reason that God created man, was to establish His kingdom on earth. And I'll show you, it's so obvious. Once you know it, look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. Now, God's already created the world. What is that? That's a place. Now, He's going to create man. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have, what's that next word?
Rule
or another word?
Dominion.
Over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. He created them male and female. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God created man and He gave them dominion or rule. See, He basically created Adam and Eve as king and queen to rule over earth. And then told them to do what? Be what?
Fruitful
and multiply. Why would you want to be fruitful and multiply?
So there's more people.
So you can have a people. And so see, the garden was God's first initiative to establish His kingdom on earth. Now, since He knows everything, He knew it wasn't going to work too well. And we know that it didn't work too well. But you can see that that's what He was doing. He was establishing a kingdom on earth. And it's a little tricky the way the kingdom works. And I don't want to get into it right now. But hopefully that's clear. Hopefully you can see that. Now, His authority, the authority that God... Okay, where did Adam get his authority? From God. So Adam wasn't like ultimate king, right? Who was ultimate king? God. But Adam was king of earth. It's you know, this is all throughout history. Caesar would give a territory to a person and name them king over that territory. Okay, so where did... and there was like Herod, king of Judea during the time of Jesus. Was he the king of the whole world? Was he the ultimate king? No, he wasn't even... He didn't even have ultimate power in his rule and reign. Where did it come from? From Caesar Augustus, who had named him as king and placed him as king. And so God is ultimate king, but He's made a king, the man and the woman, a king and a queen, and He's placed them into the garden. Okay, so where does their authority come from? It comes from God. And so just think back to Herod. If Herod started ignoring Caesar and just doing whatever he wanted, what would happen to Herod's kingdom? He'd take it away, right? Are y'all tracking? Are y'all too sleepy? I know it's Sunday morning and you're all tired. Yeah, stay with me. This is so simple. So how was Adam's rule and reign, was it contingent upon something? You better believe it. It was contingent upon his submission to the king, the ultimate king. But he still was a king. Now here's the big tragedy, and we come to this in the fall. Man, this is crazy. So when God gave Adam this rule and reign, he didn't... It's hard to explain, but it was a real gift. He really did have authority over the earth. And so the fall, we can reinterpret the fall in this kingdom reality. Because, see, suppose that Caesar made you king of the whole world. And then, what if your boyfriend came along? Which I don't think you have one. If you do, there's going to be hell to pay. But what if your boyfriend came along and you started doing everything that your boyfriend said as king of the world? Who would really be the king of the world if you started obeying your boyfriend?
My boyfriend.
Are y'all following me? So, what happened when Satan came to Eve and told her what to do and she did it?
Satan became king.
Now, of course, I think Eve could have possibly sinned, and if Adam had refused, he could have redeemed everything. But Adam was a wimp, and he didn't refuse, and so he obeyed the devil too. And guys, I know this is hard to believe because you're taught from the time that you're born that God is King of the earth. And He is. He is King of the earth. The Scripture affirms that. But at the same time, it affirms that Satan is king of this earth. Why? Because the people to whom he entrusted dominion and authority willfully gave their authority to Satan. Jesus knew it better than anyone. And he calls the devil the prince of this world. He calls him the king of this world. And so anyway, God was establishing his kingdom on earth, and everything fell to pieces during the fall because the people to whom he had given kingdom authority gave that authority to the enemy in the fall. And now, it's only now when we understand that Satan is the king of this earth does the trajectory of history begin to make sense. Now, theologically, we interpret that also in terms of the fact that we're fallen creatures. But it's worse than that. Because there is an evil, malevolent king who's in charge of the earth. And all of a sudden, what goes on in Genesis chapter 6 begins to make sense. How is it even possible? Remember what I told you last week before the flood? That every thought of every man and woman was, do you remember the phrase? Only evil, how much? All the time. That doesn't make sense from just fallen man. That only makes sense if you have malevolent power controlling, destroying, and corrupting humanity, and that's what we had. And so see, when God sends the flood in Genesis chapter 7 or in around there, it's a mercy killing. He's delivering the whole earth from the power and the influence of Satan. Except it can't be done that easily. Okay, I mean, once you're dead, this is the great thing. We're going to find this out in our sermon today. Once you're dead, Satan loses his power. So you can't have a kingdom without a people. Okay, we got a ruler. You're right. A ruler's one of them and a place is one of them. But in this context, when all the people are dead, what happens to the kingdom? It's over. It's done. Problem is, he didn't kill everyone. Because then he could never rule on earth. It would just be lost to Satan forever. No, he had to save some people. Because God, this is the glorious truth. God always intended to rule the earth by a man. I'm sorry, ladies, by a man. And he was not going to allow his kingdom to be torpedoed. So he stripped in a way the kingdom from Satan, but not completely, because he had to leave some people. And he saved Noah. And then he does the same thing with Noah. When he brings him out of the ark, he enters into covenant with Noah, and he gives him dominion, but it's not the same. In fact, let me see if we should read it. See, turn to Genesis 9. You'll see it's not as awesome. Genesis 9, 2 and 3. See, look at this. This is different. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." See, we got to get some people back if we want this kingdom. But then look what he says. "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and birds of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. And into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Blah, blah, blah. No blah, blah, blah. That's wrong with the scripture. So see, he gives Adam... This is different. I mean, he gives Noah... This isn't dominion. This isn't rule. He just lays it out that in the hierarchy of nature, man is going to be over the animals. But you see, what he did with Noah is not the same thing that he did with Adam. This wasn't a fresh start. So the kingdom is thwarted. And so then we see evidence of the fact that the kingdom is still ruled by malevolent power. Because when God tells the people what to do, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, And instead, they go to Babel and they build a tower. And the whole reason they build it is why? So that they won't be scattered throughout the earth. Now listen, the kingdom of God, this is another one of your questions. The kingdom of God is a reality on earth when the people of God do what? In reference to Him. All right. See, let's just say that a husband is supposed to have dominion over his home. Okay, when does his dominion become a reality? Does it become a reality when he tells his kids what to do?
No, it's a reality when they do it.
It becomes a reality when they do it. So, see, this is proof positive that the kingdom of God has not been established on the earth through the line of Noah and his descendants, because God told them to spread out. And they did not obey him. Thus, there is no kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of Satan. Are you following that? Okay, so the kingdom wasn't reestablished through Noah and his descendants. So, at the Tower of Babel, he scatters everybody. And in a way, he starts over. But now, instead of just trying to establish the kingdom like sort of suddenly, now God is playing the long game. And he calls Abraham to himself. And he doesn't give Abraham dominion. Doesn't he? Doesn't even try. But he does make Abraham an amazing promise. And God is going... See, in a way... Abraham experienced the kingdom like few others. So I'll ask you the question. So how was the kingdom of God a reality through the life of Abraham?
Abraham obeyed God?
Because Abraham obeyed God. The will of God was being enacted on the earth through a man. Now here's the crazy thing. That Abraham was experiencing kingdom of God sort of directly. He wasn't ruling and reigning. And so this is only part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God always involves the rule and reign of God over the earth and humanity by a man. Well, that's not what we have in Abraham. But we do have the kingdom of God present in Abraham simply because God is king and Abraham is obeying. Now, what is Abraham... If God is going to ultimately restore his kingdom through Abraham, what do we need?
We need him to multiply.
Well, okay, so we need some people. So, in Genesis 12, God promises to Abraham, what am I going to do? I'm going to make you into what? A great nation. Why is he making Abraham into a great nation? Because he wants so we can have a people. And why does he want a people? So we can have a kingdom. Okay? What else? What else do we need for a nation, for a kingdom?
An area.
So what does God promise to Abraham? He says, go to the what? Go to the land that I will show you. Do you see how God is establishing his kingdom through Abraham? And then we get to this amazing thing where he promises is at the end. Is all the nations in the world will be blessed through you. And so we begin to get a hint that the kingdom of God is not just for the nation of Israel, but for all the nations. Okay. Now, we see God, a good chunk of the biblical narrative from the call of Abraham as we move forward is all about the creation of a people. And that's like the stage one. And then we move to the land. So, stage one of this creation of the kingdom involves Abraham having Isaac having Jacob, Jacob having the 12 patriarchs. And then we see how God is so protective of his people. And the reason he's protective of his people, he's got to have a people to have a kingdom. And he will have a kingdom. So when these people go down to Egypt, he's not hoping that they're going to multiply. He's not hoping that they're going to be protected. See, he's active. And that's why Joseph is getting sold into slavery. And that's why Joseph is spending all that time in prison. Because God knows his people are going to be in jeopardy when the famine comes. And he has his man in the right place at the right time to save the people. And then remember that 400 years there. They're multiplying and eventually they become a legitimate nation, 600,000 men. We, millions of people are born. Okay, then we have the plague, the plagues, and God delivers his people and he takes them out. And now, maybe you'll get this. Maybe you won't. Why did God take them out of Egypt? I know for his glory, but in this case, we're talking about the kingdom. That's right. But he took them out of Egypt because he wanted them to... It's time to switch gears. He's made a people. What do they need now?
Territory.
What?
They need a territory.
They need a territory. And that's why he takes them out. Look, I promise you do this, you'll love it. If you read Exodus, you'll read this phrase over and over again. I took you out so that I could put you in. He wants to take them to their land. It's time for this kingdom to begin to become a reality. And so that's why the promised land is so important. It's the territory of the kingdom of God. And so now on the way, again, this is the kingdom of God was never going to work on earth directly. But this is the way it's happening. God is ruling and reigning from heaven. And when people are obeying him, they're experiencing, to some extent, the kingdom of God on earth. And so Abraham experienced that. Isaac experienced that. Jacob and Joseph and the patriarchs experienced that. But it wasn't the full kingdom. And so he takes them out into the wilderness and he comes down on Mount Sinai and he gives them the covenant. And there, why? So... You know, in the language of kingdoms and nations, what happened on Mount Sinai? He gave the law. I mean, now that's not really one of the essential elements of a kingdom, but have you ever heard of a kingdom that didn't have rules? Laws? See, that's what was happening. And God himself is saying, look, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And this is what I'm going to do for you, and this is how you're going to relate to me. There's too much. So that's what was happening on Mount Sinai. It was literally a lord and vassal treaty written in the language of lords and vassals. But that would require a history lesson to make sure you understand it. So I'm just going to keep going. He takes them into the wilderness so they learn to trust him and walk with them. Then we have this period of the conquest where they're conquering their land. We enter into the period of the judges. And the rule of God is like this in Canaan. Sometimes they're following him, sometimes they're not. Okay, but that brings us to the next strategic thing, and that's the request for a king. And I would love to take you through the scripture, but if you read about this in 1 Samuel... It broke Samuel's heart when they asked for a king. Because who was their king? And that is the precise language that Samuel uses when he's praying about this to God. He says, they've rejected you as king and asked for a man. And Samuel's heart is broken because he loves the kingdom and he knows that God is all about the kingdom. So he's heartbroken. And God doesn't say, you know what, Samuel, you're right. This is tragic. This will not stand. I'm their king. That's it. No, what does God say? God says, give him a king. In fact, it's premature, but this is always what God intended. That a man would rule as king of the kingdom of God. Now, this is way premature, but this is, okay, so... Saul wasn't a good king, so the Lord removed him from power. And then what did he do? Yeah, and why did God bring David? Why did God choose David? Because he wanted a man after his own heart to rule his people. And now we're beginning to see the way the kingdom of God on earth is supposed to work. There really is supposed to be a man who's king of the kingdom of God. But he has to be a special man. Not just anybody will do. He's got to have a heart for God. And so David begins this kingdom, and it looks like, and I think we do. I think for a while, for a brief season, for maybe like 20 years or 30 years, spanning a time of David's reign and into the reign of Solomon, you really do have the kingdom of God on earth. Not the way not ultimately, but at least provisionally. You have a land that God used David to conquer and bring into subjection. You have a people who follow the Lord, and you have a king, and you have a kingdom. But the problem is, it didn't last. Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord, and God stripped the kingdom from Solomon, and we enter into a season of really scriptural and prophetic mourning, because the people who know God know that He will rule, that He must rule, and what we have is not that. So, the northern kingdom was utterly destroyed by a nation called Assyria, and the southern kingdom, Judah, survived for a little while until they were taken into exile in Babylon. Then we enter to this time of prophetic hope, and I would love to give you more scripture here, but I don't have it in my notes, so I just have to tell it to you. During the exile, because that's where we are, the prophets knew that God wanted to have a kingdom. And so, like, one of these days, I really hope you'll read Ezekiel. And if you do, you will read this phrase over and over and over in Ezekiel. God's going to do this. He's going to destroy something. He's going to build something up. He's going to tear something down. He's going to bless. He's going to curse. Whatever he does, he always says, and after you see this, then you will know that I'm the Lord. Now, when you think of Lord, what do you think of?
Master.
And sometimes just God. But this is technical language for what? It's king. And see, we don't think king when we say Lord. We think maybe boss, or I don't know what we think. Maybe we just think nothing, that it's like another name for God. But for them, it was king. And Ezekiel was promising that God was going to be king. And there's so much I could say about that. But we how much time do I have, Dave?
5 minutes.
You got to be kidding. So the prophets prophesied that God would send a king like David, and the kingdom of God would be reestablished on earth. And I'll tell you one story out of Daniel, or two. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he dreamed about a statue, and there was a head of gold, and then like a chest of silver, and then legs of brass, bronze, and feet of clay. Do you remember this? And then a rock came and smashed this. And then in the vision, that rock became bigger and bigger and filled the whole earth. And when Daniel interprets that dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he says, look, you're the greatest king the earth has ever seen. But history is going to progress, and the kingdoms are going to get weaker and weaker. And when the time is right, a rock is going to smash all the earthly kingdoms, and it's going to grow, and it's going to fill the whole earth. And that's the eternal kingdom of God. So Daniel knew it was coming. Nebuchadnezzar experienced this firsthand when he had a vision of a tree being cut down, and then, but he did, and he was the tree. And Daniel said, "Repent," and he didn't repent. And he was walking on his roof, and he says, "Look at this amazing city that I've built. I am the king of the earth," and he was. And at that moment, he lost his mind, and God drove him into the wilderness. And he stayed there for a long time, seven times or something. It's weird prophetic language that I don't really understand. But then his sanity was restored. And when his sanity was restored, guess what he realized?
The Most High rules in the kingdom of men.
The Most High reigns. God reigns. Heaven reigns. So, see, God was hinting toward his kingdom. All right, well, the kingdom of God in the New Testament. There's an apocalyptic, I don't want to get into this. I need about 2 hours to do this for you. I already told you Satan is the prince of this earth. What you need to see is, think of this. Now the temptation in the wilderness is going to look totally different to you. When Jesus went into the wilderness and Satan came to him and said, turn these stones to bread, what was going on there?
He's trying to make him submit.
So Satan was trying to make Jesus submit. If Jesus had submitted, all would be lost. He was our only hope for a kingdom. But he didn't submit. And so, for the first time in history, the kingdom of Satan was under assault. There was a man on the earth that would not bow to his decrees. And his name was Jesus. And it sent shockwaves through the unseen realm. And Jesus walks out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, goes into a little church in Nazareth. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news for the captives, freedom for the oppressed, recovery of sight for the blind." And he's quoting a passage of Isaiah that prophesies the glorious day of the kingdom. And when he finishes, he says, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What Jesus said in Nazareth was, "The kingdom is here, and I'm it." It was an amazing day. And he walked out of there and he began to prove it. How did Jesus prove his authority over the devil? He did it all the time.
Casting out demons?
Casting out demons. The scripture says, you can't steal a mighty man's goods while he guards his house. The only way you can steal his goods is to tie him up, right? And then you can plunder his goods. And that's what Jesus did. He came. Guys, the ministry of Jesus wasn't just about him going around doing good so people would feel better. It was full-on frontal assault on the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus was taking back the territory and the people that Satan had ruled and reigned over basically since the beginning of time. If you start reading the letters of Paul, you'll see that, even before we get to the letter of Paul, when Jesus sent out the disciples to preach, he told them exactly what to preach. Explicitly, he said, "Preach this." What did he tell them to preach? Repent for the... Anybody know? "The kingdom of God is at hand." That was the message. Why were they preaching that message? Because the king had come. It was the only message. When Paul preached, you know what he preached? He only preached one thing. You might think he preached a lot of things. He didn't. Not according to himself. Paul preached the kingdom. The rule and reign of God through the man that he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And I left out the biggest part of the kingdom of God. See, the biggest part of the kingdom of God is the cross and the resurrection. That was Jesus' ultimate victory over the devil. When he went to the cross and died, Satan thought he had won. But when Christ rose from the grave, the devil lost his power, the power of death over the people that he controlled. And not only that, but then we have the ascension. And in the ascension, the Bible says that God exalted Jesus to the highest place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. See, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the exaltation of Jesus Christ is the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And it's the fulfillment of his plan. Because now God rules and reigns on earth through a what? What is Jesus? He's God, right? But he's also a man. The kingdom of God is a future reality because someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and establish his kingdom on earth. Just think of that. How bad it was, you know, and how bad it is when Satan rules. But one day it won't be like that. Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom. And everyone's going to obey him. And it's going to be awesome. But the kingdom is a present reality. And it's a present reality in every single heart that says to Jesus, "You're the king." What I'm trying to say is we don't have to wait for Jesus to come back. In fact, if we do, that's problematic. You can make Jesus Christ king right now. He is king. But you can acknowledge Jesus Christ as king right now, and you can begin to live the kingdom of God on earth because it's also a present reality. Jesus is the exalted Lord right now. And he will defeat every enemy, including death, at his second coming. We're going to ultimately be immortal, just like Jesus. Okay. Am I done?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. You got the king. You understand the kingdom? The whole Bible is the story of God establishing his kingdom on earth through a man, and that man is Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a part of the kingdom? Submit to Jesus Christ right now. All right. We're done.
Next week, that was your last one, right? Okay. Next week, if you're going to El Salvador, you guys are going to meet in the...